So far, we've been dealing with Matthew chapter 22, and it is loaded with information. Now, let's just set the stage a little bit here. Jesus has already come into Jerusalem on the colt of the donkey. We call that Palm Sunday. People, thousands of people were proclaiming him king, but yet the leaders of the temple would have none of it. These people, Jesus' questioners, are still trying to trap him and get him to say something that is going to hasten his execution. And it's only days away. But these are relentless people. And they're trying to mount a case against Jesus. They're trying to find out, is the Messiah David's son or David's master? Or perhaps both. They never asked Jesus that question before, and they certainly didn't know the answer, even though the answer was standing right in front of them in flesh and blood. The very next time that Jesus will meet those who oppose him will be in Gethsemane when they arrest him, and then in the council when they accuse him, and on the cross when they mock him. But each time they will know, and we will know, that he knows the answers to these questions, and they do not. He also knows, and Matthew wants us to know as well, that his arrest, trial, crucifixion are exactly the way Jesus is fulfilling those two great commandments that he spoke of. And the way in which he is being enthroned, both as David's son, the true king of Israel, and David's master, David's Lord. Oh, this is how, as the Son of God, Jesus has come to rescue his people. Many Jewish teachers asked the question of which was the greatest out of all of the 613 commandments in the law of Moses. Many of them would have agreed that with the answer Jesus gave, as the first part of what he said is taken directly from the Shema. The Shema is a special prayer that people, Jewish people, pray when they go in and out of their homes. There's a mezuzah on the doorway. Have you ever seen that? And they'll kiss their finger and touch it when they go and when they come into their house. Inside is a scroll. And the scroll says this, "Hear, O Israel." That's what Shema means, hear. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. That doesn't mean it's one God, even though it is, in three persons. But that's the position he's supposed to take in our lives, in our hearts. That he is one, number one in our lives. And that's from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. The commandments were not simply things that the Jews were supposed to do or not do, but they formed a part of a prayer for every devout Jew. Prayed every day in a tradition, as I said, continues to this day and will continue. The very important question is, did the people actually keep these commandments? Jesus had already spoken about the need for people's hearts to be renewed. Remember the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus made it clear. So that, and it was not so that they would go around being good people. It was that they would produce real fruit, words and deeds which are proper, rather than making them impure. His challenge in the Sermon on the Mount was that the heart would be renewed, not just doing things that looked good, that people would notice. Like, do you remember the story of the Pharisee in the temple? And there's a tax collector there praying. And the tax collector's being quiet and just asking God's mercy. But the Pharisee is standing out and he's saying, "Oh God, please don't make me like this tax collector." Just to be heard by other people, how holy and devout he was. Not just doing things that look good and are noticed by other people. What Jesus says here is about loving God and loving one another. And it can only make sense when we take a look at the bigger picture. See, we're very blessed. We know what's about to happen in the life of Jesus. The people that are with him don't. Jesus would be dying for the sins of the world, the whole world, and rising again with a message of new life. That's when these commandments, I promise you, can be seen, not as orders to be obeyed in our own strength, but as invitations and promises to a very new way of life, which little by little, hatred and pride can be left behind, and love can become a reality. Now, I need to tell you, it's very important to notice that Jesus told them, love your neighbor as yourself. In Matthew 22:39. And meaning that in order for you to love your neighbor, one thing has to happen first. You have to love yourself. So many people do not think very much of themselves. They look in the mirror and they can't stand to look. They'll shave or put on the eye makeup, but get away from the mirror as fast as they can. And some of that is guilt. It's a matter of seeing people see themselves as God sees them. I pray that for so many people because they see themselves as being this big. When indeed they need to remember that they have been made in the image and likeness of God. It's not a blessing to practice narcissistic behavior, but it's a blessing to get your own house in order, to have a self-image that again realizes that you are made by God, a loving God who made each one of us. All we have to do is look at DNA. And it's not an accident that we're here. We have been made, we have been formed in the image and likeness of God himself. And then we have to give others that same love and respect. Even if you disagree with them, even if they are sitting in an office governing people, and you disagree with what they say. They were made by God, and God loves the world so much that he gave his son. Next, we need to pay specific attention to Jesus' remarkable explanation about who the Messiah really is. And he will use scripture to do that. And the gospel is very clear to us. And again, we're fortunate because we know the end of the story. That Jesus is indeed the son of David. All you need to do is look at the lineage of Jesus, beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, and you can see that he comes from the house of David. But simply calling him, that doesn't tell the whole story. What is the term son of David? Well, it means to the Jewish people, the coming king who would win military victories over Israel's enemies. Well, if that were so, he would hardly encourage people to love God with all their hearts and then their neighbors as themselves, especially when we realize what the Sermon on the Mount insists, that when we say the word God, we mean the creator and lover of the whole world, not just one small little piece of it, bordering the Mediterranean and Syria and Lebanon and Egypt. Not just that one little portion, but the whole world. So let me suggest this to you. If God himself became human as the Messiah, then I believe that that is a major game changer. If David's son is also David's master, then the long-expected warlike Davidic Messiah that they were expecting will be the one who will bring the saving, healing rule of the Creator God to the whole world. Not riding in on a white horse with a big sword, swinging it, and knocking down Romans. Psalm 110 insists, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." That's Psalm 110, verse 1. The enemies are not just of the family of Israel, the descendants of Jacob, but the ultimate enemies of the whole human race. and indeed the whole world. In other words, the enemies are not Rome. The enemies are sin and death. Those are the enemies that Jesus came to take on, and on the cross, those are the enemies that he defeated. It's because Jesus sees sin and death are still at work in Israel, which prides itself on a special status. They were God's chosen people. But because Jesus knows that sin and death can only be defeated by David's master going to meet them in a single unarmed combat, that he continues his work all the way to the cross. The way that Jesus, God's anointed Messiah, will defeat sin, death, and evil is to be the actual satisfaction, the propitiation of the debt that came through that sin. It wouldn't just be the fact that he would be arrested, tried, beaten unmercifully, and nailed to a cross, but it's the fact that he did it willingly. According to Holy Scripture, there are over 400 prophecies about the Messiah that are all fulfilled in the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. From the disobedience in the Garden of Eden, God needed to satisfy the debt that was caused by that sin and the resulting fall from grace. It had to be paid, but it can only be paid by himself. Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham is told by God to take his only son to a mountain in the Moriah region that I will show you. And so he takes his son, and he takes a donkey, and he takes his servant. And they go to the mountain, a 3-day trek. And when they get there, Isaac asks his father, after Abraham says, you wait here to the servant, we're going to go over here and worship, and we will come back to you. Knowing that God's promise that Isaac would be the one who brings descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. Abraham foretold in his answer to his son, who said, Father, we have the wood and we have the knife, but where's the lamb? And Abraham said, God himself will provide the lamb. Now remember, Matthew chapter 22 took place just a few days before the Lamb of God would be arrested, tried, beaten, and crucified. He would, in days to come, really take on the leaders of the temple. He would call them hypocrites to their faces. In other words, he would push the envelope where it needed to go, that they would then take him, have him arrested and killed. And that would seal his coming death warrant. The long-expected son of David had indeed come, but not as expected. Instead of slaying the oppressors and making them succumb to his reign, he would submit to the cruelty and pay the price with his life. And Jesus knew exactly what was ahead of him in the next few days, but those around him did not. They couldn't understand the words that Jesus spoke to them from Psalm 110, and I'll repeat them again. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. So if David then calls him Lord, how can he be his son? That's what Jesus asked them in Matthew 22, 44 and 45. And it puzzled them. And as the gospel said, they walked away without saying anything in reply. The gospel even says that they didn't ask Jesus any more questions from that day on. We know that his time was indeed short. But they did not. They had not known any answer to his words. In just days, King David would witness his Lord defeating his enemies, sin and death, and enabling for us eternal life, for us, those who believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.